And good morning and welcome to the La Porte Church of Christ. It is November 17th, 2024. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here with us today. And before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just ask, Father, that you lead us, guide us, and direct us. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing here in this land, and we just continue to cry out for your people to repent of their sins, known and unknown, to seek you first and put you first and foremost in their lives. We pray that people turn their hearts and their minds back to you, Father, in your ways, that you are put in the proper position that you need to be. Lord, we thank you for so many things that you give us each and every day, and we just continue to ask us to pour out your blessings upon us, those that love you and those that serve you. We pray, Father, for that transfer to take place, that teeter-totter transfer, as Pastor Peters used to put it, where you bring down the enemies lower and lower, and you rise your people up higher and higher. Father, we pray for the leaders and the changes that are happening in our government, Father, and we just ask, Father, that you give us godly leaders, that you use them and make them do your will. Father, we know that you're in control of all of it. We know that your word says that you put kings into place and you remove kings from their place. Lord, we just humbly ask you that you make sure that our leaders fear you and put you first and foremost in their lives. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this country and over this land. We ask, Father, that just as we pray right now, that you make a change, Father. We know that there is an enemy, and there is an enemy that conspires to wipe your people out. Your word says it. Lord, we ask, Father, that they be the ones that are caught in their plots, Father. We ask that you deal with them as you see fit, that you identify them. We bind them, we bundle them, and we cast them to your feet. You know who they are and what they are and what they're doing. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you bring down the judgment upon them. We pray these things in the name above all names, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have a song to start off with. I like this song. It's Rise Up, Daughter of Zion.
Jesus holds the middle, hurling fire with awesome might. Satan has been conquered and his army lost a fight. Hallelujah, our King is home. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. New Jerusalem now behold. No more will Satan's children bring tears or pain. The evil's been destroyed. Christ's kingdom's been ordained. The sons of God have risen, and the earth it now proclaims. Our King is coming home. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. New Jerusalem now behold. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Rise up, daughter of Zion. Our King has come home.
Rise up, daughter of Zion. And we played that song yesterday on Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers, and I just really feel like that's what we're coming into, that Zion is rising up. And, you know, we're privileged to be able to speak to a people that know who they are and what they are in Christ, and that is definitely a blessing. I got to move on rather rapidly, and we're going to continue on with salvation videos from Pastor Peters. This is number 4. And I got a lot of people that wrote in that really enjoyed it. Got one person that said that it was just milk and it was too basic. And I know for me, listening to it and watching it, there was a lot of stuff that I learned. And I'm learning how to articulate things better and how to argue things better. And I've learned a lot from them, and I know that there's others that are getting a lot of information out of them, and other people that I was able to tell them where they could go and watch them. But we're going to continue on with that. This one's a short one, and we'll have that coming up right about now.
Greetings. I'm Pastor Peters, having a little Bible study we are in my home. This is, I think, number 4 in what we're calling a series of the plan of salvation. In number 3, when I left off, I promised you that I would talk about what these preachers like to talk about when they try to stop you from being baptized for the remission of sins. Now, they don't mind baptizing you if it's an outward sign of an inward grace, or they're baptizing you because you're already a Christian. Never do they baptize you, and I'm talking in general terms, of course. Never do they baptize you so that you become a Christian. By the way, I don't think I mentioned in part 3, and I better mention it now. We have a book called How to Become a Christian. It's free of charge for those who order it. You can read it at our website, www.scripturesforamerica.org. And you know, in that book, I come across really hard. A lot of people are offended the way I do it. But I do it because people have got to kind of, shall we say, spiritually be hit up alongside the head to get woke up to the reality of what the Bible teaches. There are false teachers out there. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And when they teach you that you become a Christian by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, they're lying to you. Now, are they doing it on purpose? Maybe not. I don't know. I'm not here to judge that part of it. But I want you to know that you are to judge whatever I teach according to the Word. If I teach something different than the Word, I say to you right now, go with the Word. The Bible, it is the truth. That's the way you have to operate. And if you have me or other men, other preachers, that are teaching something contrary to the truth, you go with the Word. Oh, that we would believe the Word when it says there are wolves who come to us in sheep's clothing. They're ravenous wolves. But we'll look at a couple of scriptures here. But I want you to know that there is this scripture, it says, and Jesus said it here, he said, Truly, truly, I'm reading from John 3:5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In another study, maybe I point out to you exactly how the early church taught that that was baptism. But you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and spirit. Born again is what the Bible says. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Let me go over to a passage, and I do these studies kind of extemporaneously, but it's a passage found in Matthew chapter 23, where he's talking to a brood of vipers, serpents, snakes. Now, I want to tell you that those snakes have migrated en masse to the church pulpits today. That's not the only place they've migrated to, but Jesus says that that is what they like to do. They like to have the position of spiritual leadership. But he told us one of their missions was, and I want to read it to you because you probably wouldn't believe me unless I just read it to you. He said in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven. You see, you cannot have the kingdom of heaven. You cannot have it unless you're born again of the water and spirit. For you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So believe it or not, there are those that do keep you from entering the kingdom of heaven. And they do that by keeping you from baptism for the remission of sins. Now, just because you would never do that, that's one of the problems people have, because they would never do that. They can't imagine that anybody would ever do that. Well, let me read to you from the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. It's about time we start growing up around here, don't you agree? To a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. That's verse 14 of Ephesians 4. Can you believe it? That there are men that are tricky and they scheme and give you doctrines to keep you, frankly, from entering into the kingdom. Now, one of the things they have given you as a retort to try to stop you from being baptized. You see, they only want you to believe, not to obey the gospel. Just believe it. And they have said, what about the thief on the cross? What about the thief on the cross? Now, the thief on the cross is found in, where is it there? I think it's found in the Gospel of Luke. And it says, he, the thief, it says in verse 42, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Yes, the thief on the cross was saved. But he wasn't baptized, Pastor Peters, no. So does that mean that you don't have to obey what the Bible teaches you to do? So I want to answer the objection, it's pretty simple to do, about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross lived and died in the old covenant. You live and I live in the new covenant. And this is the way it works. I got my boots on right now. As long as I'm alive, I can give my boots to whoever I want. The cameraman right behind this camera, if I want, I can take my boots off and give it to him. But after I die, there's only one way he can get those boots. He has to follow my last will and testament. If I will him the boots, then he gets it. The last will and testament, the New Testament, is that we get salvation, not like the thief got salvation. Jesus could give it to whomever he wished. But we have to obey the last will and testament. We have to obey the gospel. Now, when did the new covenant begin? I go over to Hebrews chapter 9. And it says in verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal life. So we see from Hebrews 9, verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Then it goes on to say, For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced when the one who made it lives. Well, when that thief on the cross was given salvation, Jesus still lived. But he died on the cross. And according to Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17, I read again, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. So the new covenant became valid when Jesus died. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been broken, let me drop on down there. It says in verse 22, because I can see time's getting away. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We have forgiveness of sins because Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. In the next plan of salvation talk that I'm going to have, and I like to hold them for around 10 minutes, we'll talk about how we are washed clean of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, but how the Bible teaches that there's only one way in the new covenant for us to contact the blood, and that is in baptism. But so many people are not being baptized because they throw out the thief on the cross. Summary of it, the thief on the cross lived and died in the old covenant. You and I are living in the new covenant. The new covenant started with the death of Jesus Christ. And he shed his blood so we can have forgiveness of sins. And so for us to get the salvation that the thief on the cross got, we have to obey the gospel, which is still, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent. Every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So don't let these wolves in sheep's clothing fool you, keep you from the kingdom. You must be baptized to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Just because the thief on the cross was not, does not mean that you must not. Thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that. I enjoyed it. And we've got to move on rather rapidly. We've got a message, a short message by Brother Zach, and then I'll be back for communion here in just a few minutes. Coming up.
And greeting to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, November 17th, 2024, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome you all out there here this morning. We're glad that you came. We are going to begin by defining who Jesus Christ is, and that is found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. He fulfilled the laws, the prophets, and gave us back his political system, gave us back our history, because we are the 12 tribes of Israel that was promised to Abraham to become a multitude of nations, to dead Scandinavian, Celtic, kindred people of the Bible, or there are the 12 tribes of Israel. We are the ones that are responsible for spreading the name Jesus Christ to the four corners of the earth. As it says in Hosea, it was no longer, or they'll be called sons of God, or some, yeah, something like that. I forget. They'll be called sons of the living God. That's how it says. I'm just throwing that out there, which is, we're called Christians, and we are named after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what do we want to talk about this morning? I was sitting there thinking about the only commodity that we actually have, each and every one of us. It is the amount of time that God measures out for us. That is our only commodity. And you might be asking yourself, why would he be talking about the time that each and every one of us as individuals have on this earth? Well, it is because we as a ministry, we are a teaching tool by God, and it is important that we teach the Word of God properly. And what we say, who we represent, people adjust the way they live based on what we say. Now, some people throw what we say away and disregard it and say we're crazy and they go along with everybody else. But we do not. But we stay as factual as possible. And it's very rare I give my opinion. And when I do give my opinion, I say, this is my opinion. Because I really want to be careful on what I say. I don't consider myself a Holy Spirit-inspired prophet. I don't consider myself called to be a prophet. I just understand how the system works. That's one of the things that I'm able to see easily. I understand how the system works. I pick up on that stuff fast. But my dad was a good trainer. You understand the process, you know, of execution of no matter what you're doing. And the lessons that he learned or that he taught me pretty much apply to anything that you're doing. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to start by reading in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So, those of us that are listening, that are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, according to Acts 2:38, specifically where he talks about baptism for the remission of sins, this sentence applies to us. We have been rooted. What are we rooted in? Rooted in Jesus Christ. How did we define him? In Jesus is the Word that became flesh. So we root people in Jesus, which is the Word. That's why we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, the multitude of nations, the divorce, the death being that Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were released from that marriage law. This is why we talk about that, because we are rooting you in truth. We are rooting you in the Word to the best of our ability. That is what we are doing. We're hoping you're studying on your own. That way you grow in the grace and knowledge. You're just as you are instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So this knowledge, you should be like, so appreciative. And admittedly, sometimes I am not appreciative of all the knowledge that I know on this topic, because, you know, sometimes you just talk to people and you realize they don't care. Or they think that they're smarter than you. And you can work them over, and they are completely oblivious that they just got smoked in a conversation. Why? Because they just don't know. Their foundation is different than ours. Me, I happen to know their foundation. I grew up in it. I know it very well. I know exactly where they're coming from. I know their thought process on it. I know why they think the way they think. And as I've said before, I'd rather be hanging with you guys here. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition. All right, I'll stop right there. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. What is it? It's see to it that you're not taken captive by believing falsehoods. Now, you people can believe what they say to be true, and it's actually a lie, and pass it on. And see, this is why it's so important to be rooted in the truth. Because when you spread a lie, or if somebody spreads a lie, and then it keeps getting passed on and on and on and on and on and on, everyone thinks it's the truth, then you, what you do is you create a different culture, such as the Judeo-Christian culture about pork. We'll just use that as an example. The sheep, you know, it's not true. What is it? It's talking about these 10 northern tribes, these people that were cut off, and now after the death, burial, and resurrection, it was God giving back their identity. That's what that has to do with. It doesn't have to do with eating pig and bacon. It has to do with God giving them back, letting them know who they are. They're released from the law. So now you have all these people being held captive because they believe a lie. The rapture believers. A lie. The ones that think that the law is done away with. It's a lie. These people have one commodity, which I talked about earlier. It is their time. And when they believe a lie, they are taken captive. And now all of a sudden you have a person or a group of people wasting the only precious commodity that they have was given to them, that God gave to them, which was their time. It's a horrible thing. Have somebody being held captive. When you tell a lie or you withhold the truth, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and that person believes it to be true, you are wasting that person's time. It's very important. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your opinions to yourself. You just might be wrong. A lie is a spell. It is spell casting. Now, whether you believe the lie that you're telling to be true or not, it's irrelevant. But it's a spell. It's the most basic, most effective spell out there, in my opinion. There's nothing worse than standing on something that is not true. Standing on something that's only a half truth. Standing on something, had you known the whole truth, you wouldn't stand on. You are captive and you are wasting your time if you are caught in that dilemma. And you don't, you and I don't want to be people that are spreading out lies to take people captive. You know, people only get one shot at life. Don't be, what did Jesus say to Peter? You don't know what spirit you're of. In other words, keep your mouth shut. keep your mouth shut. You know, I don't really, like, I've gotten this job just through a series of things. I didn't ask for this job, but I do know one thing. You better tell people that you stay in the box that God put you in, play by his rules, and you'll be successful. Keep your own opinions to yourself, because you might be wrong. It is not whoever's speaking's job to come up with some elaborate way of speaking. That way they sound good to promote themselves or whatever. I mean, I don't even know what to... Because you have to be, in this line of work, me personally, you have to be fearful of people believing what you say or I say to be true and then be wrong, because I don't want to waste your time. If I'm wrong and I don't know it, I still don't want to waste your time. If I've ever been wrong on anything, I'm sorry. There's nothing worse than you sitting there working on something, and then you come out 10, 15, 20, 30 years later and figure out it's all a bunch of garbage. I know people that believe lies. In fact, I was just talking with one yesterday. He's asking me about Christianity, what I thought about it, and, you know, they always want to start in the middle in the New Testament, right in the middle. Going to talk all this philosophy, talk about what they know. They didn't even have the beginning part of it right. And I just kind of, you know, after walking away from it, I was just listening to this cat, and I'm like, you know what? If you ain't willing to start in the beginning, then I'm just not going to talk to you about stuff. Because you think, you know, they think they know so much. And then, when you disagree with them, or you point certain things out, you know, because a lot of these Christians are New Testament Christians, you can just, you know, and they'll say to you, you're an Old Testament Christian. Well, no, I'm just as good in the New Testament as the old one. Then you start handing them their butt in the New Testament, learning what the Old Testament says. So this is New Testament stuff, you know. Then, you know, you don't agree with them, then, ooh, you're weird. You know, you're weird. Well, what are they? They're believing a lie. And they're wasting their time. Now they're wasting my time because I can talk about it. And they ain't willing to listen to anything I got to say anyway. So there's not even any point of talk. Might as well talk about fishing or something. At least we can agree on that. Anyway, here I am 15 minutes into it. And let me continue. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Why? Because you know the word. Because you teach the word. That's why we're here every day, or every Sunday. And he is the head over... Oh, here it is. I'm going to have to write this one down because I always forget about where this is. He is the head over every ruler and authority. And in him, you are also circumcised and circumcised to perform without hands. Or you are circumcised with a circumcision performed without hands. So here it is. Jesus is the head over every ruler and authority. That means he dictates what's going on. He's running the show. And those rulers and authority are dealing out judgment. Like it says in Romans, they got a sword for a reason. For actions that are contrary to his word. That are actions done because, why? People are held captive. Why? Because people are running their mouth, fake preachers, and people are wasting their time here on earth because of it. It is that simple. in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. There it is, baptism. It's pointing out the importance of it, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your wrongdoing and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiveness of all of our wrongdoings. So what are our wrongdoings? 1 John 3, violation of the law. That's the definition. That is what the wrongdoings are. As Jesus said, depart from me, I knew you not, you that practice lawlessness. Those are the wrongdoings. That's the wrongdoing. I didn't write down those scriptures, but you guys all out there know it, you newbies. You know? That's what, if you're new, and you have any Bible sense, I think it's in Matthew 5 or 7, where Jesus talks about the whole group of people that thought he was going to come, that they were going to enter in the gate of heaven. He says, depart from me, I knew you not, you that practice lawlessness. Sin is a violation of the law of God. And in order to have that removed from you, as it says here, baptism, having been buried, baptism is important. You need to be baptized. Read Acts 2:38. I read Acts 2. It tells you the whole story. It tells you who the promise is for. What happens at baptism? It's for the remission of sins. Another is the forgiveness of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you who, earlier, talks about the house of Israel. Because Peter is specifically talking to the house of Israel. Who's the house of Israel? They're a multitude of nations, as promised in Genesis 17. This is word stuff. Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. The death canceled the certificate of debt. Well, I've been hearing about that one lately. Contract. Now, you guys might think, well, the reason why that certificate is there is because your forefathers agreed to obey him. And that certificate of contract has went through the generation. Then there's a writ of divorce. So if you are an unbaptized Israelite, then you are a divorced individual from God. And until you get baptized, that's the only way you can be rejoined to him. That all has to do with marriage laws, death, and all. Yeah. Listen to the ministry. It'll take you about 5 years to get it all squared out, but I continue by reading, which was hostile to us, and he has taken away, having nailed it to the cross. There you go. There you go. That's where all these clown preachers say, he took the law and they nailed it to the cross. Is that right here in Colossians 2? Why I didn't know it. I should have known it. I probably read it a kabillion times and just didn't click with me, but as I'm reading it to you, that's where they get the little thing, God nailed the cross. No, it's the wrongdoing. It's our wrongdoing. It's the issuing of the clean slate. So the fact that these preachers are saying God nailed the law to the cross, that is a lie. People believe it. Now their time is wasted. Bad advice. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I'm going to stop right there. What we do is free people through our speech. What we do is take people captive through our speech. Through what we say, and whether or not people believe us. Now, if people don't believe us, then they remain captive. That's their problem. We've done our part. If we tell a lie and people believe us, we have captivated them. That's a problem. James chapter 3, verse 1. Do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers. Since you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Anybody that thinks that they're called to be a preacher and is excited to is a moron. Who wants this job? Who wants this? Because if you're over there running your mouth and you believe a lie, then you're duplicating it. What are you doing? You're taking a bunch of people captive, and then you're forcing the hand of God to deal out a bunch of curses. People can't figure stuff out because they got a bunch of knots tied in their head because of all the spells that's been casted through lies. This is why it's very important that you do not stray from what the Bible says. Most of people just need to keep their mouth shut. Only say what you know to be true. Keep your opinion to yourself. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, you see it? If anyone does not stumble, what he says, you're going to stumble in what you say. I stumble in what I say. You want to talk about a, just for lack of a better term, the dog eat dog. I mean, it's not a place you want to be at. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to reign in the whole body as well. Well, we all know that that's pretty much impossible. Now, if we put the bit in the horse's mouth, so here we're talking, this is what we're talking about, run your mouth, so that they will obey us, we direct their whole body as well. See what I'm saying? People that are in this position, they direct the whole body. It's either going to be built up or tore down. And, you know, it's very important as any teachers out there, they need to stay in their lane. And stay, because what they say is just, people just look up to them. They direct the whole body. So if you're going to be steering the body, if you're going to be one of these people that like to talk a lot, know this. You know, you're going to have the answer for it. Have all your ducks in a row the best you can, because these false teachers, they are steering their assembly, their bodies, into a time-wasting life. Their own lives, their children's lives, the generations to come, because of their philosophy, empty philosophy and deceptions. They're steering those bodies into a permanent subscription to the magazine of going to Nowhereville. Of generations down the road being uprooted. Why? Because they are teaching empty philosophies and deception, taking captive the people of today, which is going to make it harder for the generations to come. Look at the ship too. Though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are nevertheless directed by a very small rudder. The inclination of the pilot determines. Also, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire. Remember what I just said? You're doing, if you're preaching lies, if you're, even if you believe them, and it's not lining up with the Word of God, you're torching the whole thing. It's why important, pay attention to what you say, especially in public. The tongue is the fire, the very world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our bodies, parts as which it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life. Oh, why? Because faith comes by hearing, and the tongue is what produces the sound that people understand. And the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. They all because of the tongue. Don't give bad advice. Don't give false representations of situations. Don't give false pathways that make people think that they're going to get the seal of God by accepting Jesus. Because in the end, it's set on fire by hell, all because of the tongue. It turns me to Matthew chapter 23. So, preachers, they incur stricter judgment because they're forced to run their mouth. And, you know, if they're able to do as they say, as I said there back in James, you know, then he's a perfect man, which we know that's impossible. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." So Moses was the head honcho of Israel back in the day when he's getting pulled out of Israel. Or getting pulled out of Egypt, excuse me. So these scribes and Pharisees, they were sat right there. They were putting themselves in the high spot, and they were sitting there, and they thought they was as cool as Moses, as chosen as Moses, taking the spot. Right there, just the way this is laid out in the first sentence, I mean, this tells you lack of humility, lack of meekness, lack of love for the neighbor. Therefore, whatever they tell you, do and comply with it all. So, what's he saying? So, these guys are preachers of the law. Jesus says, you better do it. You better do it all as they say. Because they know how to talk. And comply with it all. But do not do as they do. What? Do not do as they do. The chances are there's a skeleton in the closet. There's something going on that's not right. Or they say things and do not do them. So these scribes and Pharisees, their preaching was for the most part correct. They're preaching the law. Law is a violation of the law of sin. But what were these guys guilty of? Of saying to do stuff, but they were unable to do it. Just like it says in James, if you know they're able to do it, then they are the perfect man. And they tie heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as their finger. I remember when I first started getting into the preaching, I really thought, I mean, I still think this. I'm not saying this to be boastful, but I'm probably the only guy that does any preaching that, like, goes out and runs a company, has a full-time job, and that's outside of preaching. I don't do this. The only reason why I'm here is because I want people to do what's right. I got my own gig going. I don't need this. But most preachers are lazy. They got a whole week. Yeah, they might have a funeral here and there. But they're about the laziest little miserable. I mean, and what do? They set the world on fire with their tongue. Got a lot of good in what they say, but man, I think these Pharisees and the Judeo-Christian preacher, I mean, you got two different breeds of cats here. Because, you know, the Pharisees were teachers of the law, and I might get a little pushback on this, and this is my opinion. They preached the law, but they weren't under the able to. The Judeos don't preach the law is done away with. I mean, and it's complete anarchy. So there is a difference in philosophy. They do all their deeds to be noticed by other people, or they brought in their, I don't even know what that word, length, must be some type of thing that they dress, and lengthen the tassels of their garment. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogue. So they like to be special. They like to be the guy that, you know, the holy guy. Like Jesus said, do as they say, don't do as they do. I'm going to stop reading right there. So the nuts and bolts of this lesson is, I'm going to speak. Make sure you stand and speak God's point of view. His law, who he was sent for, that type of thing. What you know to be true. I mean, this basic stuff. Put yourself into a position where you're giving somebody bad advice to where they stand on it. Can it not be true? Because it wastes their time. And you're wasting your time. Just think, if you do that, you're wasting your own time too, because you're going to get some stricter judgment and you're going to get worked over. Keep your opinion out of the topic. Keep your opinion. Promote the head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Word that became. Promote the Word. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what I think. Does it matter what everybody else on the ministry thinks? Promote the Word. That is our commodity. We're in the business of solitics. And with that, I'm out of time. For those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
And thank you, Brother Zach, for that. The scripture that Zach was speaking was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And me and Zach discussed the topic on this several times, and I think that it is important. Don't give bad advice. You got to think about what the advice that you're given, and does it line up with, or does it not? Is it contradictory to it? And I was listening to somebody last week and walked away just shaking my head and was talking with another guy, and they said, well, what'd you think of that? And I said, I think that person just likes to hear themselves talk. They said nothing. And, it reminds me of the other scripture. They praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we've got a lot of people like that are standing in the pulpits. And I wanted to share that with you before we get to communion. But I know we are just about out of time. And if you missed the message, there's more to communion that we played the hour before 3. And Pastor Peters did a phenomenal job. We have a book, Communion, Its Potential Blessings, Curses, and Needs, that we offer free of charge. And that was before this four-part series was preached. The book was written before these were. And there's a lot of stuff that I think that we can glean and learn from these communion messages by Pastor Peters. And in the one that that we'll have it following this hour, and we had it the hour before, it was part three, but he talked about the healing power of communion. And in there, when he prayed over the communion, he talked about the body of Christ and how it represents the body of Christ, and how he had noticed that when people got away from taking a communion, they lost their mind of Christ. And I've seen that happen so many times, where people have, they couldn't agree on communion. It didn't matter if it had to be wine or what the dispute was, but they quit taking it, and how it did affect their minds. And so as we partake of communion today, I want us to visualize eating of the body of Christ. And I want to claim and the healing power of the benefits that we can access to and that we can receive. And God works in so many different ways, shapes, and forms. There's people that have received miraculous healings by partaking in communion and getting prayed over. There's people that have long-term ongoing healing that they receive. And, it's very clear in Scripture, forget none of the benefits. And this is one of the benefits that we have to us as children of His that are bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I want people to, think about the infirmities that they have, whether it's a cough or the flu, or if it's cancer, or if it's thyroid disease, or if it's whatever it is. When we partake of it today, whether it could be high blood pressure or anything, think about the infirmities that we do have. And as we eat of it, eat of the body of Christ, let's ask our Heavenly Father to take from us. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the precious blood that was shed, for not only our sins, but for our sicknesses as well. And as we partake of communion today, Lord, we just ask, Father, that you heal our bodies from the top to the bottom, from the inside to the outside. Thank you for this, and we thank you for giving us access to this. We thank you for your precious blood that was shed so long ago. We give you thanks, and we remember the great and awesome price that was paid to give us not only freedom of our sins, but freedom of our diseases as well. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, amen. You may partake.
I've been redeemed.